Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, August 26th by Lee Younger, Julio Culiat, and Devin Accardi, answering the question, how can I know I'm becoming more like Jesus?
We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to do what we call our bridge style service, which is where we mimic the three preachers preaching on the same topic for 10 minutes that they do up at the bridge at Mission USA in Chicago. So we stole it from them. We're proud of that fact, and we'll use it as much as we want to. Thank you very much. Okay, so here we go. This is going to be our last week on the topic. All summer long, we've been talking about questions on simple things of our faith. We've asked questions about, you know, how can you know the Bible is real? How can you know Jesus is who he says he is? Stuff like that. The question this morning is a really interesting one. The basic question is, how can I know I'm becoming more like Jesus? It comes from the premise of the question is from Romans chapter 8. If you want to look that up and follow along. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28 and 29, it says, "And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." So that's 28 and 29. And basically what Paul's saying there is every single thing that happens in your life, God is over that. He's in control of it. Nothing is happening willy-nilly. Nothing's happening outside of God's order or allowance. God has fine-tuned this universe and all its circumstances. He is absolutely and totally in control. In all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Paul says, not only is God over everything, in control of everything, but he's actually working everything together, engineering all of these events together for your best. That's what he's doing. And we can't know the reason behind all the terrible stuff that happens or all the things that God either orders or allows into our lives. But one thing that we absolutely can know about them is that in all of those things, one reason God is allowing stuff to happen or doing stuff is because he's bringing us into conformity with Jesus. He's making us more like Jesus. And we know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So, if everything that happens in my life is part of God's meticulously organized and engineered plan to make me more like Jesus for my best, then how can I know it's working? That's our question. Considering that Romans 8, 28, and 29 are true, how can I know that that's happening? How can I know that's working? I'll go ahead and tell you, if Tom were here, the answer that he would give you is, you get the guts to ask somebody in your life, am I becoming more like Jesus? Ask your wife. If you're bold enough, ask your kids. Ask your husband. Ask your neighbors. He has this little story about Amish people it's probably apocryphal, but he says that, like, you know, there's this guy and he goes to an Amish community and he says to this guy farming, do you claim to be a Christian? And the guy takes a piece of paper out of his pocket and a pen, although it would have to be a pencil, right? Like Amish people, do Amish people use pens? I don't know. And so, how much electricity is required to make a pen? That's the only thing that I need to know. But pencil, pen, quill, I don't know. He takes this thing out and he writes something down and he hands it to the guy. And, you know, the guy says, hey, you know, do you claim to be a Christian? He says, what's this? And he says, this is a list of 7 of my neighbors. You go ask them if I'm a Christian. And so that would be Tom's answer is ask people in your life if you're becoming more like Jesus. I'm going to go a little bit different direction. And the way that I want to answer that is that I know I'm becoming more like Jesus through all the crazy circumstances of my life if I'm getting really good at doing something Jesus never had to do. I know that sounds weird. I'm going to break it down. But I know I'm becoming more like Jesus if I'm getting really good at doing something Jesus never had to do. And that is, Jesus never once in his whole life ever had to confess his wrong and ask anybody's forgiveness. He never had to do it. One time he said to some Pharisees, "Who of you can convict me of sin?" And everybody stood there silent. They couldn't. One time he said, "Whoever has not sinned, throw the first stone." At the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, all the people there dropped their rocks and walked away. Jesus was the only one who qualified. He could have picked one up and hurled them right at her face, but he didn't do that. He said, "Does anybody condemn you?" And she said, "Nobody." And he says, "Neither do I." But he was the only one who could have. He never did anything wrong. He never had a cause to ask for anybody's forgiveness, to confess his wrong to anybody. And yet, the more I become like Jesus, the better I ought to be at doing just that. This is something that I want to talk about this because my whole life I thought I was fine at that until I got married and I learned that I wasn't good at that and I had no idea what that meant at all. Because basically, like, you know, the kind of general idea of the way that works, you know, confession and asking forgiveness or apologizing or whatever is, you know, I had in my mind the way that that worked. And then when I got married, my wife gently told me over the process of, I'm sure, many years and kind of broke me in to the idea that I didn't know the first thing about an apology. You know, I would apologize for something and she would say, "That's not an apology there, boss. That is a thinly veiled criticism of my character." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And she's like, "You didn't say, 'I'm sorry that I hurt you.' You said, 'I'm sorry that you feel like I did this to you.'" And I'm like, "Oh, I did do that. Okay." And it took me, how many years did it take me to get that? I don't even know. And then we had kids, and I saw this thing in Christy that I'd never really seen in adults before. And that is, like, she would get down, like, you know, with a 2- and a 3-year-old, she would get down on her knees and get down in their level and say, "Hey, I'm sorry that I did that. What I did was wrong. And I want to ask for your forgiveness." And the first time I saw her do that to one of our kids, I was like, "Ugh." It was repulsed to me. I was like, "What are you doing? You're the adult. Like, you don't have to do that. We are above these people. We made them, you know?" So what's happening right now? You know, and I think what happens is because parents make kids apologize to everybody all the time, you know, "Say you're sorry to them. I'm sorry. Say you're sorry to them. I'm sorry. Say you're sorry to your teacher. Write a note to so-and-so. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." They have to do. And then when you grow up, you get people underneath your authority and you're like, "I'm not apologizing to anybody. That's just the way it is." And so we get out of practice. And the thing is, the more I become like Jesus, the better I ought to get at doing this. Not at thinly veiled criticisms of your character, but of confessing, "You know what? I was wrong. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And I was thinking about this. Why don't we like to do this? And I think because it makes us so vulnerable and it's so humbling to say, "What I did was wrong, and I'm actually throwing myself on your mercy. I'm asking you to have mercy on me. Our relationship is broken, and until you forgive me, it's broken, which means I'm in your hands. We don't like that. That's uncomfortable. I don't like the way that feels. It's awkward. It makes me feel like I'm lumbering around through my life." I was actually thinking about this yesterday because you guys know that Neil Armstrong died yesterday, and it was cool because on Twitter, Matt King, you know, our Matt King, who lives in Chicago now, he said, of course, the wittiest, coolest thing about the whole, you know, Neil Armstrong being dead. He said on Twitter, he said, My hope is that on Neil Armstrong's tombstone, it's going to say, "Neil Armstrong. Yes, that Neil Armstrong." You know, the guy that walked on the moon first. The moon. He walked on the moon. And I remember being a little kid and seeing videos of human beings walking on the moon, you know, and they just kind of like, they're kind of moving like this and they touch down and then they kind of float away and they're trying to get it back and then boom. And it's like the worst walking ever. Like it doesn't look cool. You can't look smooth doing it. You have no swag. You have no style. You're just kind of like, ooh, boom. And then you bounce for a while and it's like, it looks awkward. It's lumbering. It's weird. It's not the way that I would want to walk. And yet, if you're okay with having some awkwardness and some weirdness and being a little out of control, you get to stand on the moon. You get a view nobody else has ever had. No human being has ever looked back at planet Earth like that. To be wrong and to say I was wrong and to throw myself on your mercy, it feels awkward. It feels weird. I feel out of control. I don't like the way that feels. And yet, if I humble myself to do that, I get to find something out that nobody else knows about. Because here's the deal, and this is why we're so afraid of doing it. When I admit my wrongness and I need your mercy, I'm on the threshold of understanding the gospel. That's what it takes. That's where you've got to go to get there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You can't even get into heaven unless you're really, if you're willing to say, I am wrong, I am broken, I am busted, I'm throwing myself on your mercy. I don't bring anything to the table. I need you. And unless you're willing to do that, unless you're willing to say that, he said, you don't even get in. And here's the thing, like we were saying earlier today, the place, the starting block of the gospel is the place we finish. It's the place we live. It's the place we ought to be most at home. That every single day, I should wake up out of my bed saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I ought to wake up in the morning saying, you know what I'm happy about? I'm happy that I don't have to be awesome today, and I don't have to bring anything to the table, and I don't have to be clever, and I don't have to be wise, and I don't have to be holy, and I don't have to be good. I just get to throw myself on the mercy of Jesus. Y'all, that's the good news. And if I'm willing to do that, I get a vantage point of the heart of God that nobody else gets. I get to know that forgiveness and that mercy. I get to know the joy of knowing Jesus. The more I become like Jesus, the better I ought to get at doing something he's never done before and he's never had to do. Because the better I get at confessing my wrong and needing mercy, the closer I get to him. That's what I got to do to go to him in the first place. I get a vantage point nobody else gets. I know it's hard. I know it's awkward. And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel guilty or anything like that, but if you haven't really done that in the month of August, we're on the 26th of August, if you can't think of one time that you had to look somebody in the eyeballs and say, you know what, I was wrong, I want to ask for your forgiveness, you're late. And you may be out of touch with the message. Don't say that to make you feel guilty. I say it for this reason and this reason only. The better we get at that, the happier we'll be. Because the more in touch with the heart of God and the message of the gospel we'll be. I know I'm becoming more like him when I'm willing to do something he never did and never will. Hey, y'all, let's give it up for Julio Culiac coming up.
Let's pray first. Lord, my throat is dry, my knees are knocking, and my heart's pounding. I am a man of unclean lips. Touch me, Lord, this morning. Amen. The Greek translation goes like this. For we know that for those who love the Lord, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his will. That's important because we tend to run with this verse because it's kind of short and, well, it's long, but it's beautiful and go, all things work together for good, bam, and we run with it. It's kind of like Caleb when he was really small, he was repeatedly asking mom for something, you know, like the mom, can I, or dad, can I, mom, can I, mom, can I. Finally, Bam said, do whatever you want. And he ran, and I grabbed him by the arm and said, Caleb, if a woman you love tells you do whatever you want, don't do it. And he goes, but Dad, just don't do it. One of those girly rules that we have at home, you know, like don't ask the woman how much she weighs when, or why are you on a diet, that kind of stuff. This is one of those things. When she tells you, do whatever you want, don't do it. And that's important because here it says, for those who love God, not for those who are perfect, who've done everything right, but he said, for those who love God and who are according to his will, everything works together for good. For good of what? What good? The ultimate goal, the good, is for you in the end to become like his son. The Greek word is morph. In the end, you will become like Jesus. His ultimate goal for you and me is to become like Jesus. I'm almost afraid to say this, and I hope I don't say it in a mean way. But God's ultimate goal for you and me is not comfort. It is not happiness. It is not prosperity. Not popularity. Not good health. Not job security. Not retirement. Not comfortable retirement. His ultimate goal for you and me is to become like his son Jesus. Certainly in this United States, you know, we've had a lot of it. and we thank the Lord for it, and we certainly can pray for it. But make no mistake about it. In the end, his ultimate goal for you and me, that good he's talking about in this verse, is for you and I to become like Jesus. When you put it in this kind of perspective, it's kind of easy to understand. Because he will stop at nothing, do everything under the umbrella of his holiness to make you like his son. Kind of like the divine Bill Cosby. I took you into this world. I'm going to take you out. And when I take you out, you're going to be just like my Jesus. So Paul said, all things. All things? He said all. He didn't say, for the past things of your life that you've done, it'll work together for good. He didn't say for the present things that you've done good, will work together for good. He didn't say for the future. He didn't say for the things you intended to do good but turn out wrong, will work together for good. He said, all things will work together for good. All. When these things work out, you will become like Jesus. And when you become like Jesus, you become his disciple. Am I making sense? Your shattered dream, the job that you lost, or the job that you can lose, the business that you started, when the doctor says, or when the loved one you have lost and your heart is longing for him or her, how's that again? These things work together for good. How does that happen? How does that make you grow? In Mark 8:34, Jesus speaking here, he said, and he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To follow him is to become his disciple. But he said, pick up your cross. These days, if you see a brown guy coming down from a brown van delivering a package, you know he's the UPS guy. During Jesus' time, if you see somebody carrying a cross, there's no mistake about it. He is going to die. It is capital punishment during the Roman times. You get convicted, you carry a cross, you die. Jesus said, pick up a cross. To put it bluntly, he's saying, you want to come after me? You want to follow me? I want you to die with me. How is that? Because the world says, live it up today, for tomorrow, you die. But see, Christians have it. Our faith has it backwards. In Romans 8:13, it said, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so to be his disciple, things in us must die. The older I get, the more convinced I am that the misdeeds of the body has to do more with what we think, we own and control, than what we do. It is much easier to give up the impulse of shopping than it is to give up the concept that you actually own your own money. These things, Jesus wants to die. When stuff happens, I was talking to Tom about this sermon just to have it reviewed, you know. I told Tom, I said, when I used a stronger word, you know what I'm saying? Four-letter word just starts with an S. When stuff happens, and Tom said, are you going to say that? Because that's what it is. When stuff happens to us, when dreams do not happen, when things you hope for do not happen, when things you strive for do not happen, when life throws you a curveball, when things don't work out, little parts of us die. And we give it up. And when we die, we carry this disappointment like the death. We carry these sins to death. And upon dying, they live. This is what Christianity is all about. In John 5:24, it says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. Always, always, always in Christianity, it's always death to life. You must die so you can live. The last thing I want to do this morning is for us to gather up all our troubles, put it in a neat little box and label it Romans 8:28. It's not fair. Dreams that do not happen, and the pain that we have, and the worries that we have, you can't just put it in a box and shove it neatly. That's the last thing I want to do. It cheapens our faith, and it isn't fair. I wish there was a universal Bengay that we could soothe the pain as we grow in Jesus, but there's none. Whenever I drive into a new city, I always look up, and I look for landmarks. That building is up north, the hill is to the south. Sometimes I even look at the clouds, so when I get lost, I go like, okay, I'm going north. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going north. This will make sense in a while. And I think the Apostle Paul did that. He says these things, like all things work together for good. He says it because some things don't work out. But I want you to remember something. I want you to go in this direction when you're lost. I want you to go in this direction whenever you lose your bearing. And he says this. He said, what then shall we say in response to these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how could he not, along with him, graciously not give us all things? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is sitting at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any powers, nor any, neither height, nor depth, nor any other thing else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. When you get lost, when things doesn't seem to work out, but you know it will, but it's still painful, look this direction. Jesus' love.
Y'all give it up for Devin and Cardi also.
Erin asked me, she said, where in the order are you going? I said, I'm going last. And she said, are you nervous? And I said, should I be? Like, do you know something I don't know? Like, is something going to happen after I talk? Like, I don't know. But I am nervous. I feel like this is an important question. It's a question that we shouldn't take lightly. How do I know that I'm becoming more like Jesus? That's a big question. Because frankly, what we're asking is, how can I know that there is proof of my spiritual life? And that's a scary question. You should care if your walk with the Lord is growing. You should care about that. You should care about whether you're becoming more like Jesus. Because I want to say this as clearly as I can, and I hope you know that I'm preaching to myself this morning, so I'm with you. I want to say this as clearly as I can. God does not want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. God does not want to be a compartmentalized calendar item on your schedule. You know, we go to church on Sunday, then we go eat, and we take a nap, and then we, you know, watch football. Like, He wants to be more than that. God doesn't want you to call yourself a Christian by default. I'm not Hindu. I'm not Muslim. I'm not atheist. And so by default, I'm a Christian. And every 10 years, the census comes around, and I check that Christian box. God wants your heart. He wants you to feel the comfort of His presence with you. He wants you to give away the reins of your life and let Him take control. He wants you to feel the peace that He's always with you. He wants you to have that sensation that He is all around you. Even when you have questions and even when you feel like you have doubts, He's all around you. And He's certainly inside you. And God wants this life on earth to be with Him. And so please know this, that Jesus didn't die on a cross so that every Sunday you had to come to a building and sing some songs. It is much more than that. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that on Sunday, on your day off, you had to get out of the bed and come, like, put a polo on and be formal with everyone. He died to give you full life. Jesus died to rescue you. He died to change you. And so when we ask that question, how do I know all this is working? How do I know if I'm becoming more like Jesus? Because that's the goal, as Julio said. That's the goal. The more I know him, the more I love him. The more I love him, the more I follow him. The more I follow him, the more I become like him. That's the goal. So how do I know? And I think for me, one way to know is a measuring stick that goes something like this. Measure your mindset about people that Jesus would have hung out with. I'm going to say that again. To know how you're doing in becoming more like Jesus, I think one thing is you have to measure your mindset regarding people that Jesus would have hung out with. To look and see kind of who Jesus hung out with when he was here on earth, and then to evaluate, what do I think of those types of people? Let me read Mark 2 here for us. Mark 2. I need to hear this so bad, guys. It says, once again, Jesus went outside beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Back then, tax collectors, gosh, we hate the IRS, don't we? But this was more than that. The tax collectors back then, you see, this country was under Roman occupation. So tax collectors were Jewish people that had kind of sold out. And they said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to work for the Roman government. And if they have a tax of $10,000 a year, I'm going to go enforce a $20,000 a year tax on you and you and you and you. And I'm going to give the Romans their 10 grand and I pocket the rest. And so they were swindlers. They were thieves. People hated tax collectors. And here's Levi. And Jesus looked at him and he said, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. Don't miss this. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and, my Bible has this in quotes, sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? What a great scene. You know, you've got Jesus at Levi's house and all these tax collectors and sinners are there. And guess who else is there? The religious folks, you know, like just kind of hanging back like, what's going on here? And so that's the question. What's your mindset towards folks that are sinners? What's your mindset towards people that aren't like you? What's your mindset towards people that you think are just a lost cause? I had a friend that moved to a town to start working for Young Life. I work for Young Life, if you don't know that. And Young Life's really heart is to find teenagers who are the furthest out, who don't want anything to do with the gospel or a life with Jesus. And he was talking to this man in the community, and he was just kind of having a conversation about some of the teenagers there. And this one kid's name got brought up. And the man kind of said, whoa, let me just tell you, you want to stay away from that kid. He's bad news. Kid was a partier, bad reputation, had been in some trouble. And my friend just kind of said, you know, that's probably the first kid I'm going to look for. What's your mindset towards people like that? Let me read this passage again, if you don't mind. And I'm going to take just some artistic liberty, okay? I'm going to kind of step outside of the canonized scripture here and take a little artistic liberty. So go with me. I'm going to modernize it. Jesus was having dinner at Chick-fil-A with a group of homosexuals. Got your attention, didn't I? All right, here we go. Many other people were there, including people of other races and ethnicities than us. There were liberals or conservatives, depending on which riles you up more. choose your own adventure there. There were homeschool parents or parents who send their kid to public school. Pick your poison again. There were people who had messed up, people who were broken, people who didn't look like us or believe like us, people who we thought didn't deserve to be sitting with Jesus. In our community group a couple weeks ago, we kind of looked at this passage, and I asked this question, and I said, we read it and kind of modernized it just like this because, you know, the Chick-fil-A thing was hot back then. And now it's not, right? We've all kind of cooled off and realized there's more to the world than picketing. But back then it was hot. And I asked the question, I said, okay, picture yourself in this modern scene. Where would you be? Where would you be? Where would you be? Had a couple answers. A couple folks said, I think I'd probably just kind of be sitting right nearby, just wondering what Jesus is saying to these folks. Other folks said, I don't know, I think I'd probably be long gone. I'd just be too uncomfortable to even be there. Another person said, I think I'd probably just kind of be in a corner with a friend, because there's always a friend, right, laughing and kind of scoffing. Takes two to tango with that, usually. And there were a lot of answers, and then I asked them this question. I asked us this question. Where would you hope to be? Where would you hope to be? And everybody kind of thought, and kind of at the same time, everybody kind of had the same answer. I'd hope to be at the table with them. And then we asked the million-dollar question. We said, what's holding you back? You know, for us this morning, that's the measuring stick. What's your mindset towards people that Jesus would have hung out with? Because please, make no mistake about this. The people that you and I scoff at or avoid or throw under the bus or we slander beneath our breath or out loud, those people that we avoid, the people that we hands off of, make no mistake, that's exactly who Jesus hung out with. If you open the Gospels, if you just randomly open the Gospels, I guarantee you, Jesus is hanging out with someone that the religious folks thought were sinners. It's always the religious folks, isn't it? Prostitutes, thieves, adulterers, cripples, sellouts, non-believers, people of different races and political parties, criminals. That's where he went. Is that where you want to go? Maybe you don't go there, but is that where you want to go? What's your heart towards people like that? Is it cynicism? Is it disgust? Is it just nonchalantness? Let's take it another direction. The poor, the homeless, the girl who has a child out of wedlock, the widow, the broken, the outcast. Measure yourself there. Do you have a heart of compassion towards people like that? Or do you just turn a blind eye towards them? And here's the confession. Lee, I'm going to exercise your sermon right here, right now. I need to apologize because a lot of times what gets in my way of this is this belief in the American way. I look at folks like that who are underneath me and I thought, you know what? I've had a hard life too. And I've kind of worked my way out of it. Those folks need to get control of themselves. Quit doing this. Start doing that. Get some maturity. Grow up. And maybe that's your mindset too. If folks would just put a little effort into their lives, then maybe they could get on with changing themselves. And our favorite Bible verse begins to be that one that we always quote and love. God helps those who help themselves. And if you wonder why everybody's laughing, it's because that's not in the Bible. Here's how Jesus finishes this conversation. The religious folks. It's always the religious folks. They're over there talking, and they say, why does he eat with these tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, it's always like a gulp moment, right? On hearing this, Jesus says to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. God doesn't say, I've come to help those who help themselves. God says, I have come to help the helpless. He says, I've come to help the broken, the poor, the ones that everybody else has given up on. And Jesus says, I have come to help those that have been dealt a bad hand, or they've just shipwrecked their own lives. Whatever the case, I've come for them. God says, I'm running after those who are running away from me. And when I catch them, I'm going to heal them. I'm going to make them clean, and they're going to be my children. And as a follower of Jesus, who are trying to become more like him. Our heart towards people like that should be in an ever-growing, ever-increasing, ever-expanding state of love. Why? Because Jesus says it. They're sick. They need a Savior. And if us, the religious folks who claim to know Jesus, don't point them towards Jesus, who's going to? They've tried everything else. They've tried it all. We're the only people that know the secret to their health and wholeness, and it's Jesus. And there's another reason, and I'm going to close with this. Another point to all of this of why our hearts towards sinners and the broken and outcast should ever be increasing. Because don't forget, that used to be you. It used to be me. And the Bible tells us that before you and I knew Jesus, we used to be sick, dead, dying. Sin was the diagnosis. We were done for. And you had no hope of getting well. No, you didn't stand a chance. Your fate was sealed. And then somehow Jesus found you. Maybe in a moment, maybe over the course of a season, maybe through a person, maybe through this church, maybe through another church, he found you. Maybe it was just from hitting absolute rock bottom and the only way you had to go was up. But something happened in your life and Jesus found you. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And here we go. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when you and I were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And how can I tell if I'm becoming more like Jesus? Measure your mindset towards people who he hung out with. Are you growing in compassion towards people that are different than you? Or is your opinion of yourself growing? When people look at you, do they see gentleness and kindness of Jesus? Or do they just see somebody who's kind of set in their own way, rigid in their thinking? Does your heart break towards those who don't know Jesus, or are you just kind of fed up with them? We should be the most grateful people that this world sees. We were dead, and our Savior came, and he rescued you. When you were dead and gone, done for, our Savior came, and he rescued you. You were in that same boat. And to go back to the metaphor, the modernization of that Mark 2 passage. Quite frankly, you were at the table. You were there. And Jesus came and talked to you. How do I know if I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus? How do I know if I'm becoming more like him? I think you begin to love the things that he loves. And a lot of times that's people. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for this scripture, this promise that all things are working together to make me more like you, to make us more like you. Like Julio said, that's the goal. Not comfort or ease or wealth or security. The goal is simply past that. It's to become like you. And as we do that, there are a lot of bumps along the way. And as Lee said, I pray that we would be quick to confess, quick to forgive. And as we're moving in that direction, Father, please don't let us forget the people that we pass by. Help us to offer them the same hope that you offered us. In Jesus' name.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.